Well, thank you, Tyler. Welcome again, Saints. We're working through the five thresholds of conversion here. And I won't repeat everything I said before Tyler remembered to press the record button. I'll just put that out there for whoever's listening so they can pray for Tyler. It's all about intercession. I wonder how many people listen to assuming anybody listens to this. I wonder how many people listen to it and just go, prayer, we need to pray for that poor parish. For their abusive, sarcastic priest. Well, I was saying that the author we've drawn a lot from, Sherry Waddell, talks a lot about what she's seen of Roman Catholic churches, where you got a lot of people who are very church involved, very churchy, very busy Catholics who aren't really intentional disciples of Jesus yet. Some of them, she talks about how many people aren't even really to spiritual openness or spiritual seeking. And it's a danger that is certainly not just seen in our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters. We see it all over the place. Where folks can be churched without being gospeled. They haven't really been evangelized. Now that I'm not, and again, if you only see evangelism as getting folks to say or do the right thing to go to heaven when they die, that'll be a hard point to grasp. Well, what do you mean they're not evangelized? They're baptized, they're confirmed, they're active in church, they're not, you know, out at Hooters on Saturday nights. They're living decent lives. They'll go to heaven when they die. What do you mean they haven't been evangelized yet? Well, if we take the gospel as the name of Jesus, the kerygma, the ministry of Christ in the church through his sacraments and the testimony of the saints, and if we take evangelism as the whole application of the whole gospel to the whole of life, then we can see, oh, you can be churched and not be gospeled. You can be very busy about church activities and not know the Lord. Now think through your life and don't name anybody out loud. We'll talk about them later behind their back. I'm just kidding. We'll pray for them later as intercessors. I got dirty looks from some of you. Didn't even know if I was joking at first there. You're like, are we really? Think through some people in your life. Don't we all know some folks who have been well-churched, but they don't know the Lord yet? They haven't, you know, some of them haven't even got to the point where they really want to know more than they already do. They are quite content with their little church thing. Or they've gotten to a little bit of openness, but they're not really seeking. How many folks do we know who have been in church for years will likely go to heaven when they die, but might be a little more surprised than they ought to be when they get there because they don't really know the Lord? Yeah.
I'll give you permission to use my grandmother as an example.
I have no idea. I don't know. But we.
You know what I'm saying.
I do. I'm pleading the fifth and ignorance all at once. We know a lot of people who have been. It's almost like their experience of church has inoculated them from the gospel. They did enough of the right things that it never crosses their mind that they need more than they have. Some of them don't know there's more than they have. Sometimes church attendance was all you were told you were responsible for. What do we want for them? What does intentional discipleship mean? What is the goal that we want to attain ourselves and encourage others towards that's more than just churchiness?
I know what I want. I want more passion for Jesus.
Passion for Jesus. And I'm not talking about fake passion for Jesus. We're talking about real passion for Jesus. But haven't you know some people who learn to put on kind of a fake emotional, maybe.
I love Jesus. You know, I love Jesus. So, what's
Something like that.
Yeah.
We'll go with that.
Yeah, that was famous in Shepherd's Heart. I mean,
Elaine is doing Bible study as a drinking game over there. Ain't no telling what's going to come out. That could liven things up right there. So it's exciting I've ever seen Mason in church. We're with you, though. More than just a sentimentality about Jesus. I mean, and I think if you have been a Christian for a long time, you know that the feelings of things ebb and flow. They wax and wane. We're not always going to feel just, I mean, jumping jacks for Jesus. We have dry spells. We have the dark night of the soul. We have periods of wrestling. We have difficulties. And there are dry spells, let me tell you. I've been an ordained priest for a long time, 18 years. I was a Church of God preacher for 9 years before that. Been a Christian all my sorry life. I still have dry spells. I still have times where the prayers are weak and dry and feel useless. I have the times that I drag my carcass into Sunday worship and say, Lord, I need you to show up because I ain't felt you, I ain't heard you, I'm not sure I've liked you this week. Come, Lord Jesus. And had to really work at getting my heart open because I'm just not feeling it. Can we admit that? We have that. Now, maybe there are better Christians. Maybe there are better Christians than I am. That was funny right there. There are plenty of better Christians than I am. And maybe those better Christians don't struggle as much with that as I do. I hope that's the case. Maybe I'll become more like them one day. So I'm not talking about just sustained sentimentality or sustained enthusiasm. Pentecostals and charismatics often mistake enthusiasm for anointing. And I don't want to make that mistake. I have in the past, but I don't want to make that mistake. But I'm talking about the kind of love you have for Jesus that's like the love we have in our marriages. We don't always feel that real strong either, do we? There are times when you just need to get stuff done and get children fed and show up places on time. And you're not feeling a whole lot of, oh, kiss me, baby, in those moments. You're just trying to get through your life. You know what I mean? But then you have to live that marriage out in a way that makes room for the kiss me, baby moments. Well, walking with the Lord, sometimes we're busy and we're tired and life is life. But you have to live it in such a way that you are reminded of the love that God has shed abroad in your heart through Christ Jesus. And let that love he has for you kindle your affections for him. And so, yeah, loving Jesus. Having a passion for Jesus, Elaine said. What else? What else are marks of an intentional disciple? Hearing the voice of the Lord. And you make the distinction between hearing in your heart versus in your head. That is a big one. I cannot imagine what it must be like to have a relationship with God where you do not hear his voice. Because when I have dry spells and difficult periods and I don't hear him clearly, I'm not feeling those little nudges, not getting those words, not really connecting in prayer, I know that it's a dry spell. A lot of folk don't know that's a dry spell. They think that's just normal. They don't know we're supposed to have a relationship with God where we hear his voice. Gary.
I'm not sure how many, and I'm not judging them, but I'm not sure how many hear him out worldwide.
Yeah. I think Sundays are where we are trained to hear him. But you're right, outside of Sundays, without a preacher leading the conversation, hearing the Lord. Yes.
Well, Paul, I think it also depends on your prayer life.
Of course.
I mean, if you're a person that actually gets up in the morning and gives the day to the Lord, there's a difference from the person that jumps out of bed, goes and does whatever.
Sure.
So, I mean.
Sure. The prayer life really does set the barometer for that. Yeah. And you know, there is a difference between the day you have that you jumped into without prayer and the day that you, like you said, the day you gave him and invited him to come. And I think there is an openness that we're supposed to foster as we grow in the Lord. An openness to his presence, an openness to his leading, an openness to his correction. And the more we pay attention, the better we hear. And we train our hearing. You know? So that when I'm about to say something that's a very normal thing for me to say, I can hear the Lord go, "Don't say that." And stop. Now, that's not a word, thunder, blast to me from Sinai. That's just that little nudge from the Lord. Shh, don't say that. Go talk to so-and-so. Go befriend so-and-so. Don't do that today. Do this. Those little nudges, those little leadings, the way that he just speaks to us about things. You know, there are times when he speaks to me, and I don't even know why he said that. And again, for folks who are listening who don't know what I'm talking about, I am not talking about hearing an audible voice. A lot of the heathens and new Christians and folks who don't know the more charismatic side of the kingdom, a lot of times think when we talk about hearing God speak, that we're claiming that we hear audible voice. No. It can happen. That's the next thing I was going to say. Sure, some people rarely hear him audibly speak. I've experienced his voice as though it were audible maybe once or twice in my life. Some people experience that, but that's very rare. The way the Lord typically speaks to us, first of all, do you know the difference between your head and your heart? A lot of Christians can't tell the difference between their head and their heart. And so they're in their head all the time trying to do devotional things with their heads. Yikes. Praying good prayer book prayers from their heads, singing good hymnal hymns from their heads, reading scripture with their heads, because that's all they know is available. Okay, think about it this way. When we say that you're in your head, you know where those thoughts are. When you're in your head about something, you know where that runs. You know the part of you that does a math problem, okay? So you know where your head is. What about the part of you that opens when the person you love walks in the door? That's deeper, isn't it? That's not just a mental, "Oh, I'm glad to see you." No, it's something in your chest opens up, doesn't it? Something that's deeper. Gary?
Brother Tom in prayer. It's not me.
Getting there. First of all, I'm talking about where your heart is. Nod at me if you can tell what I'm talking about. The difference between your head and your heart. Okay, the part of you that longs to see someone you care about. That part in your heart that aches in concern for loved ones. That's where your heart is. And when we learn to pray and sing and read scripture from our hearts, first of all, you're not really bypassing the brain, because the brain is what helps you process what goes on in the heart. You wouldn't have words for it if your brain wasn't involved. But the brains are supposed to be wardens of the heart. That's why we don't smoke dope, by the way. You don't want to shut the brain down, because then you don't know what you're opening without the brain as a guardian. It's one of the reasons why we don't get drunk and we don't smoke dope and we don't engage in addictive behaviors. Because all of those are ways that you shut down the brain and open the heart to who knows who instead of to the Lord. So the brain is never bypassed. We don't shut our brains down to pray scripture brainlessly or to read the Book of Common Prayer, pray the Book of Common Prayer brainlessly. But the goal is to learn how to offer our prayers from the heart, sing to the Lord from the heart, and allow that to be a deepening experience where he, this is Ephesians 3 stuff, where he dwells in our hearts by faith, and then he deepens, he enlarges our hearts and deepens our experience of his love so that we grow to all the fullness of God. This is the goal of a Christian prayer life and life of worship, so that we're getting larger and larger on the inside and able to read Scripture more deeply, pray more deeply from deeper places, and so that the prayer book never becomes a rote thing or just a mental exercise. It's from the heart. As we train the heart to recognize the voice of the Lord in Scripture, because you can trust what he says in Scripture is really him. That's why we read it and say, this is the word of the Lord, and everybody says, thanks be to God, because we know that's him. We know that's him. If you learn to hear him in your heart, not just your head, when it's Scripture, and you learn to pray trustworthy scriptural prayers, like from the prayer book, but all of our prayers from our hearts, then you begin to cultivate your heart's ability to sense his presence and know his voice, so that you might know in the middle of the interview, this is not a job he wants me to take. Well, how do you know that? Well, the Lord told me not to. What do you mean the Lord told you not to? Did he come down and speak to you? No, he's already here. And I know that's a no. You know what I mean? Or, you know, I'm not quite sure if I should. The little nudges you get to get in touch with people lovingly, to send cards, to check on people, that nudge to intercede and to pray, where you just get that burden from the Lord. I'm supposed to pray for so-and-so. Well, what am I supposed to pray? I don't know. I'll pray in tongues until I can tell you. You know what I mean? Those are things that we develop when we walk with the Lord and open our hearts to him. And face it, a lot of Christians we know don't know about any of that. They don't know Christians they trust who walk with the Lord in those ways. And I've told you about, you know, even Reformed Episcopal priests, where I have to be careful how I talk about the Lord. Because if I tell a healing story, they'll roll their eyes. Or if I tell a story about the Lord speaking to someone, or something charismatic, ooh, they get all freaked out. And I just want to go, we're all supposed to be walking in this stuff. All of us, every Christian, hearing the voice of the Lord. Say what?
Don't you believe what's in the Scripture?
Yes. I mean, a lot of the Christians who are very down on hearing the Lord for yourself because we have Scripture. Well, Scripture keeps telling me I should be able to discern and to know the will of God. The Scriptures assume that God will speak to me outside of Scripture. Now, if you think the Lord has told you something that violates Scripture, well, we're going to tell you you're wrong. That's okay. We learn. So intentional disciples have a passion for Jesus. They hear the voice of the Lord and walk according to that voice. What else makes them mature disciples?
How they approach and how they understand, like, the metaphors of our religion, like for communion, for example.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that are baptism even.
Yeah.
People forsake baptism in a way where, oh, you're getting dunked in a tub of water and now you're saved. No, he is washing your sins away.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you can be accepted into his kingdom now.
There you go. So participating richly in the sacramental life of the church and letting the Lord do what he promises to do in that. So yeah, there's a big difference between walking forward and eating some bread and drinking some port, and coming and receiving the body and blood of Jesus. And we know when I turn around and tell you this is the body and blood of Jesus, it is. His word and his spirit have done to it what needs to be done to it. It is the body and blood of Jesus. But the only way you can access it is by faith. And even the Roman Catholics are talking more and more like this. It's like they're finally listening to what we've been saying for 500 years. Even Anglicans, even Roman Catholics are more and more encouraging the saints that yes, it is the body and blood of Jesus, but we receive it by faith into the heart. A lot of people, it's become so ritualized. It's just something we do. But no, you come and open your heart. And as you're stretching out your hands, stretch out your heart. You know, we start the whole rite with lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. And so intentional disciples of Jesus make sure that they bring their faith to their worship so that they are open to what the Lord has promised he will do. Another way of talking about that is cooperating with the grace of God. We know that he gives grace in the sacraments. We know he gives grace when we hear scripture read. We know he gives grace when we come together and worship in his name. Are we cooperating with that grace and allowing it to have its work in our lives? That's an intentional disciple. What else? What does an intentional disciple of Jesus look like? Talk about that, recognizing God's miracles.
When God does miracles, the disciple of Christ senses and knows that God did.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just somebody. It wasn't just whatever. Recognizing that God was present and did it.
I like that. Recognizing God in his actions, in the works and miracles that he does. I like that. My Pentecostal upbringing is looking at you right now going, how about holiness of life?
Yeah. Ooh, that's a miracle.
Holiness of life. That is a mark of a true disciple of Jesus.
Oh, yes.
Now, any of us got there yet? Any of us perfected in holiness? No. I have a hard time getting through the day. But those of you who are mature in Christ have made significant decisions about how you will and will not live your lives. And you made those decisions based on the Word of God and the sense in your heart that you do not want to grieve him or to separate yourself from him. There are things I would in the flesh like to do that I know I better not do. Not because they'll defrock me if I do it, but because I know it will keep me from being close to him. It'll keep me from hearing his voice. It'll hinder my prayers. If I indulge in this sin, if I engage in that thing that he's saying, hey, Paul, leave that alone. Even things aren't sinful, things that he just wants you to leave alone.
He could say it would grieve the Holy Spirit.
I know that if I do them, it'll grieve him. And then I'm going to spend the rest of my week, instead of praying out of fellowship, praying out of sorrow, praying out of grievance, out of guilt, saying I'm sorry. And I don't want to hurt my walk with him. I'm better to leave that thing alone. Gary.
It separates me from him. It doesn't separate him from me.
Good point to make. Separates me from him. It doesn't separate him from me.
It's huge.
Right. That's a vital understanding to keep. I know as soon as I come to him, he's there. But I'm going to struggle to hear him. I'm going to struggle to feel him. I'm going to struggle to be fruitful for him. if I engage in these things that displease him. It doesn't make him love me any less or accept me any less readily. But it is going to hinder me. And so we lay aside the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. We learn to set up our lives so that we are not tempted. That's a huge one right there. And I think mature believers don't think about it much anymore because they're just in the habit of doing it. When you've served the Lord for years and years and years, there are places you just don't go because it wouldn't cross your mind to go there. And there are things that you don't do because it doesn't cross your mind to do it because Christians don't do that. We set up our lives in such a way that we're not even tempted to do those things. We're not even exposed to those things. You don't have to wonder if you can keep from getting drunk at that party if you just don't go to parties where people are drunk. You don't have to wonder if you're going to fall into an unhealthy gambling addiction when you just don't gamble at all. You don't have to worry about, am I going to be in violent situations when you don't put yourselves around violent people. There are sins I don't have to worry about committing because I never have a chance to. Because my life is just structured in such a way that those are not temptations for me. Yes?
But you can still think wrong.
Oh, yeah.
And think the thought that...
Oh, sure.
In that in itself will separate.
Thought so sins are huge.
Say profanities that I don't verbalize.
There you go.
And it's like, oh.
So we do this in a lot of ways we don't think about, where we just set up our lives in such a way that there are sins we are not tempted to, things that don't ever cross our mind because that is so far from the way a Christian organizes their life. But then there are always more steps to take in that regard, in our actions, in our thoughts, in how we handle our emotions. Emotions, emotions, emotions. Okay. Who gave you your emotions? Okay. So they're good. Emotions are good. Right. I think you get to points in discipleship and serving the Lord where your emotions have been largely sanctified and become somewhat trustworthy. I think a mature Christian can read when anger comes up or even a sense of jealousy comes up or happiness or joy, whatever emotion they experience. And they're able to look clearly and calmly at what that indicates and even allow their emotions to be a hint as to what the Spirit wants them to see and to feel and to do. But that takes a consecrated life, a sanctified life, and a lot of healing. Most Christians ain't there yet.
Then you've got the other case of the Christians who, because of the call of God, will literally go into the presence of the sinful ones to help them see the Lord.
Yes. That's not quite what I'm talking about right now, so hold on to that. I don't want to get there. But I want to finish this point before we jump to that.
Yeah.
I'm talking about emotional life. Early in your walk with the Lord, when you're still nursing a lot of emotional wounds and hurts in your heart, your emotions probably are not healthy and helpful. And so part of the discipleship process is learning to trust the Lord instead of your emotions. Entrust your heart and mind to the Lord so that he can heal what needs healing, reorder what needs reordering, and then with a sound mind and a healed heart, your emotions almost come back as a gift from God. But early in discipleship, people who have been afraid all their lives and then they get saved have to learn not to trust their sense of fear because it's not valid, it's not sanctified, and your fears are not an indicator of anything from the Lord. And you have to learn to die to those fears. And you do that by surrendering to the love of God, because perfect love casts out fear. If you have a lot of anger, you have rage issues, and you're young in your walk with the Lord, you cannot trust your anger to tell you anything real. You're mad about all kinds of things that don't exist. Or you're angry because of your sinful response. No, I'm mad because of this person who sinned against me. No. You are mad because you are sinfully responding to being sinned against. And you have to unlearn unhealthy emotional patterns, entrust yourself to the Lord, get healed and reordered and sanctified. Then, later in your walk with the Lord, when you've been an intentional disciple serving the Lord maturely, your anger may come back to you as a tool in proper discernment. And you may be able to experience righteous anger and it be a trustworthy guide to right ethical responses. So I think handling one's emotions maturely and healthfully is a mark of a mature disciple of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's one we don't think about all that often, I don't think. But having been very unhealthy emotionally and finally getting old enough to see some change, I'm like, oh, I used to, that, you know, there are certain feelings and emotions that I just told myself are always warning signs for you. One of mine was anger. If I felt offended and angry, I was wrong. I had to install that as a discipleship issue in my life. If I feel, and there's a certain type of just offended anger to this day, if I feel it, I go, okay, I'm wrong. Doesn't matter what the situation is, doesn't matter what the other person did or not, it's gone wrong in my heart somewhere. If I am the one feeling this way, I'm the one who is wrong. If I feel insecure in a friendship or relationship or something, that's never trustworthy. So the process of giving that to the Lord, I say, okay, Lord, what really is going on in my heart here? What is the fear underneath that? How do I need to handle that? That's a mark of a mature Christian. Gary.
The only way I can surrender is go to Scripture.
Imagine that.
I can't just say, take it.
Yeah.
Ain't no way.
So you've got those go-to passages, don't you?
Oh, yes, I do.
The scriptures you use to help you deal with this emotion or that response within yourself, because you know that scripture is how you can give that over to the Lord. That's good stuff. It's good to know yourself that well. So not trusting our own emotional triggers anymore, but entrusting ourselves to the Lord and allowing Him. Sometimes now, because... and we'll talk about giftedness soon. Because one of my gifts is prophetic, I'm learning now that I can feel a certain emotion, not quite understand why I feel it, go to the Lord in prayer and realize, oh, that's not for me. That's a burden for someone else. Oh, that's not my anxiety. That's His anxiety. I'm feeling His, oh, Lord, and I take Him to prayer. The Lord will let you experience somebody else's emotion or His emotion concerning something as a way of speaking to you and calling you to prayer and intercession. By the way, that also happens with physical things. That's one of the ways you receive a word of knowledge for healing. Sometimes you'll feel somebody else's symptom. I've only experienced it once that I know that's what happened. But some people have that as a regular part of their healing gift, where they can, you know, they've got, all of a sudden I have this terrible, terrible headache, and that's not a kind of headache I usually have. Okay, Lord, who has headaches? Oh, they have headaches. And I have known folks who will say, this may sound crazy, but do you experience migraine headaches, or do you have headaches that are, they're kind of right here in your forehead? Is that something you've experienced lately? Oh, you're experiencing that right now? Can I pray for you? And the Lord will use that to put you into ministry of healing for people. That's crazy stuff. I love that stuff. I've only really experienced that one time. And I felt like an idiot. This may sound silly, but have you had a surgery on your knee and you have pain right here? They had surgery on that knee and had pain right there. We're experiencing it right then. All right, so can I pray for you? I think they just think I'm crazy, but that happened. So having healthy emotions and allowing your emotions to be led by the Spirit, that's a mark of a mature disciple. Isn't it a cool thing to be a mature disciple of Jesus? And one of the marks of a mature disciple is that they make disciples. Now, some have more of the gifts that lend towards one-on-one discipleship of people, a real pastoral gift, or a ministry where they really are able to mentor and disciple people. Some have more the gifts that put them to work in the parish and in other places to support the work of ministry. You know, so some people are going to be gifted at the macro level and some more at the micro level. And we'll talk about that as we go. But living in such a way that your gifts are used to make disciples of others is a mark of being an intentional disciple of Jesus yourself. When Jesus looked at those apostles and said, come follow me, and they dropped their nets and followed him, it was so that they could go off with him and learn how to be like him and do the ministry that he did. If you cannot very quickly take a look through your life and name the people you've made a better Christian, you're not much of one yet. Now, I don't say that to condemn you. I say that to say, hey, there's a goal ahead for you. But there ought to be the people that you can right now say, they know the Lord better because of me. And not say that with any pride, because you know it was the Lord using you. You know that any good thing you have was given by the Father from whom all good gifts proceed. You know it was the Holy Spirit. You know it was the Word of God. But you know he used you. You ought to right now have in mind people you loved in such a way that they experienced God through it. Or you taught this person in such a way that they're a better Christian because of it. Or these are people who came to faith or came to another level of their spiritual understanding because of your influence, or in large part because it's never just your influence, but in large part because of your influence. Think about that. Open your heart to that for a moment. If there are a flood of names, thanks be to God. If there are a few, thanks be to God. If there's one, have a thanks, Lord, more Lord response to that. And if there are no disciples in your life, You have not yet become the Lord's disciple. It is one of the primary marks of a disciple of Jesus that they make disciples for Jesus. Churches are supposed to be full of folks doing the work of ministry, not led by folks doing the work of ministry. Now, I have my work to do here, but most of my work is in studying the scriptures and teaching sound doctrine to you, sacramental ministry, and the worship of the parish, and discipling the leaders within the parish. That's primary. Now, somebody gets sick, I go visit them in the hospital. Good ministry. Somebody is upset, needs to talk. I'm here for you. I want to do lots and lots and lots and lots of that stuff. But somehow we got it in our heads that the pastor of the church should be doing all the pastoring in the church. And it's not true. Now, if you want your church to stay about 10 to 15 people forever, then sure, set it up so that the pastor pastors them. Great. And you'll be like the kernel of wheat Jesus talked about that remains alone. But if I can spend my pastoral ministry teaching you to do yours, then the church will grow. You know, I know a lot about deliverance ministry, a lot of good experience in deliverance ministry. And I don't think you should be casting out a lot of demons without somebody there to help you. But what if it was a team of people in the church that were experienced with deliverance ministry and knew a lot about discerning spirits? Then I could just come and support you, and you could have a deliverance ministry at the church. I don't have time to go feed a whole lot of hungry people. If you are seeing that the Lord keeps putting hungry people on your heart and in your life, you feed them. Am I making sense to you? If I do a lot, I am a pretty good pastoral counselor. But instead of bringing all the people who need pastoral counseling to me, if you did good pastoral counseling, that would be better, wouldn't it? If we just knew, oh, somebody's really dealing with a lot of anxiety. Well, so-and-so is really good at helping people with that kind of anxiety. Why don't you meet and pray with so-and-so? So they don't need me to be the one to do it. Am I making sense? If I can train you to do the work of ministry, and then you actually go do the work of ministry, then we grow. And I don't want growth for the sake of growth. I want growth for the sake of development. I want you all to be busy about the work of ministry. And then I can disciple you. You know? You can come to me when you hit a snag in helping somebody else and don't know how to proceed. You know, I've been doing just some lay counseling with someone. I've been doing some prayer ministry with someone in the church, and we've run across a problem I don't know how to handle. Can I debrief with you and pray with you about it? Sure. Come to the study Thursday afternoon at 3. and we'll talk through it and pray. And then I'll send you back to handle it. Am I making sense? There aren't enough churches working on that model. And that's what Scripture exhorts us to. If the more folks we have in the church who have given their lives and their gifts over to the Lord and are seeking to minister, the better the parish will be. Am I making sense? And I've put it to you very simply and a bit crudely many times when I've said, I can look around this room, and I've said this on Sundays, and I can see my people. I can see the people I brought to this church. I can see the people who are in this church because of my ministry out there in the world. Where are yours? And I know that's tough. I know that's tough. You expect me to be a witness, and I'm a terrible one. I don't know why we have as many people here as we do. Based on my ineffective witness, I will punch you in your eye, Mason. Don't you look at me like that. I'll prove your point right here in front of everybody. I don't know why there are as many people here because of my influence as there are. It seems strange to me because, Lord have mercy, I know myself. But you are all supposed to have some. Now, it's hard. Now, Christy, you bring three of yours every Sunday. You got a lot of your energy in discipling three cheering. So we see yours.
They were homegrown.
They were homegrown. Homegrown disciples is wonderful disciples to make. She making disciples at home. And a lot of you live lives where you're almost always around Christians. So you don't think of yourself as having opportunity for evangelism. But here's the deal. I think that good Baptists should really work on being better Baptists, and good Methodists should really work on being better Methodists, and good Roman Catholics should be working on being better Roman Catholics. I ain't trying to pull nobody from no other church. Not my thing, not my style. But when you know some of these folk are seeking. They're open and they're seeking and they want to grow. And they in dry, dead churches that aren't teaching them how to walk in the Spirit, encourage them to take a field trip and go pick them up and bring them with you. I don't mean to harm. Father Jameson was raised in a perfectly fine church in this county. We started out mostly in theological debates because he was ornery and disagreeable and loved to get in debates with me. There's nothing he loves more than a good shouting argument with me over some theological point. He thrives on it. He loves it. Even I think he might do me some physical harm. Nope, he's having a blast. So we started out arguing about why Methodism was better than whatever I was. Well, right now he's a Reformed Episcopal priest. Now, I didn't try to recruit him from the Methodists. I never trash-talked the Methodists. There are a lot of wonderful, wonderful folks in that church that raised him. Not putting them down at all. But, beloved, he saw things in you he didn't see in them. And he saw possibilities of life in the Spirit here that he had never been exposed to anywhere else. So now he's here. Okay. I think that intentional disciples are always looking for how to live the gospel, how to serve others in the gospel. How to minister to folks' needs. Not as some codependent, unhealthy, I'm going to be bedraggled so I can glob onto you. No, I'm talking about healthy, watchfulness at all points to share the faith. Watchfulness at all points to take something to prayer. Watchful at all points to turn discussions to the faith and to the Lord. And to minister to people. Do kind things for people. Meet folks' needs in the name of Jesus. Now, I know there are church outreach models that make this look almost manipulative. I'm going to cut your grass so that I can try to guilt you into coming to church with me. There are some models that get about that quid pro quo. I ain't into all that crap. Cut their grass because they need somebody to cut their grass and they can't afford Tyler. And then look for the opportunity in serving them to do it in the name of Jesus. Because if the whole time you're cutting their grass, you're interceding for them and their family, you're doing them more good than just cutting their grass. And if when they come to thank you, you can just say, I mean, something simple, something as simple as, well, I just praise the Lord that I had the time and was able to do it. And may God bless you. Look, I hate have a blessed day. I hate it. Don't say it. It's stupid. But I love may God bless you. Here's why I don't like have a blessed day. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. Blessings are bestowed, aren't they? Yes? No? Blessings are bestowed. Can you grab one? Can you get one? Can you bless yourself? No. Blessings are bestowed. They are given by one person to another. People mean well when they say have a blessed day, but it doesn't actually mean anything. I cannot determine for myself to have a day that is blessed. I can ask God to bless my day. But I can't have a blessed one. It's worded such that it actually blocks what it intends to do. I don't want you to have a blessed day. I want God to bless you. One is telling you to do something you have no power within yourself to do. And the other is asking God to do something he does have the power to do. One is well-intended religious sentiment. The other is a prayer. Don't say, have a blessed day. It's not possible. But say, God bless you. It's a simple little thing. It doesn't sound too overtly religious. And if you mean it when you pray it, it gives the Spirit a little chance to move. I find myself ending conversations and walking away from people with God bless you more and more and more. Whereas I would have been very self-conscious about that because that sounds a little... I don't like anything that sounds too... Well, aren't you Mr. Religious Pants? You know, I don't like that stuff where everything has to be religious. So I avoided that kind of stuff forever. But now I'm finding myself gravitating towards... God bless you. It's so simple, but it's a prayer. And what if God actually did it when you asked him to do it? And it gives you a chance to have done whatever you did or end whatever conversation you had in the name of the Lord. So I'm looking for ways to serve people. I'm looking for ways to bless them. I'm looking for opportunities to pray for them. No more, oh, I'll add that to my prayer list. Can we pray right now? I'm telling you, that's a huge game changer in evangelization. Pray for people. Don't do it long-winded. Just keep it simple. Memorize a few little simple prayers that you can remember in the moment if you're worried about being tongue-tied, not knowing what to pray. Or pray a scripture that you know always applies. Or just say, Lord, I ask that you would bless so-and-so. Fill them with your peace and your love. That's always his will. Ask for that. You know, I'm really struggling. I don't know what to do. This job situation is getting really bad. Well, can we pray? Well, yeah, do pray for me. No, I mean right now. Can I pray for you right now? Lord, bring your peace into this situation. You don't have to know what ought to be done. You know he wants to bring peace to it. Tell him to do that. Pray something short and scriptural that you know to be his will. And if you pray a short little prayer like that, they're more likely to let you pray next time. And then when they open up more, you pray even more. When they open up about deeper things, you pray deeper things. But start out looking for every opportunity to do short little prayers. You know, I get people walk up to me in food line and ask me to pray for them sometimes. And I hate it, because I'm an introvert and I want to be left alone. And I have to learn to just go and really pray a good prayer. You know, mostly they're crazy people, but the Lord wants to bless crazy people. So intentional disciples are making disciples. Okay, I want to talk about the prayer thing and I got to shut up. I really have to shut up. When we talk about evangelization being intercessory, I want to see at least three layers that that works on in the parish. I want to see you individually, privately, personally interceding for a list of people at all times. Even if it's just two, three people on your list, calling out their names to the Lord every day, praying. Part of your daily prayer is praying for them, praying something scriptural and good for the people on your list every day of your life. And add me to your list, I need it. Seriously, everyone should be praying for their pastor every day. Everyone should be praying for their pastor every day. All the priests should be praying for the bishop every day. Number two, increasing the culture of praying with one another. Every gathering of the church in the building ought to be marked by prayer. And learning more how to pray together about things. So that when you're really burdened for the situation someone on your list is going through, and you know that so-and-so has ministered to this kind of situation as well, go to them and say, hey, Christy, I know you've prayed a lot for people who deal with this and this and this. I've got somebody that I'm ministering to, and I really need a breakthrough. Can you pray with me for them? And pray together. I want stopping to pray with one another and for one another to become absolutely normal stuff in this parish. Now, I already see quite a bit of that. I see y'all stop and pray for one another all the time, before services and after services and fellowship times, whatever. That's good. More. A third layer will be intentional parish level intercession. And the Spirit has to lead us in the ways that He is calling for that to be done in the various seasons of our life together. But one of the things that I would like to see and will be calling us to before long will be times that we gather just for intercessory prayer. And it might be like a Sunday night where I say, hey, anybody wants to come for intercessory prayer, we're meeting tonight at 6. And we'll pray that litany for evangelism together. And then we will just open it up. What are the things that are on your hearts that you want us to help you pray for? So-and-so on my list needs a healing. All right, well, let's pray. And take the time to pray, listening for what the Lord might reveal, what the Lord wants to do. I want to see more of that on Wednesday nights, where you lift up a need and we kind of load in on that and pray for it. But intercessory prayer gatherings, where that's the focus, you have more latitude to really talk, to really say what you feel, to see what the Lord seems to be raising on our hearts. So I want to see individual prayer, intercession for evangelization, every one of you every day. I want to see an increased culture of we always pray about everything. We stop and pray during everything. We pray with one another about everything. We never hear a need without praying. We never hear a concern where we don't end that conversation with prayer. And the parish beginning to take on some specific times for strategic intercessory prayer together that's less structured than a liturgical service and more training one another and supporting one another in intercession. It's all the time I have to talk about that right now. Thank you, beloved. Page 31 in your prayer book. Take your time.